The other day at the men's Bible study, one of the things that we talked about that came out was talking about our why. And it's good to pause sometimes and let that marinate, you know, why we do what we do. And I think about that. I think about, you know, why do we gather together for worship? Why do we have this preaching? Why do we have communion? Why do we do these things? And so I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail too far. But, you know, tying into what Brad was just saying about knowing Christ, that's part of our why, you know, that we come together not only to hear the Word of God and learn about Jesus, but to know Jesus, that we see Jesus in the text, and that when He returns, that He's not just somebody I've heard about, you know, that when I see Him face to face, I've known Him heart to heart for years, and I can say, I know you. And He could say, and I know you. What a wonderful, wonderful day. Looking forward to that. But that's part of our why this morning, as we hear the Word of God. Preaching is different than teaching. Teaching sometimes is part of preaching, but preaching has to do with participation in Christ. Preaching has to do with the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to us through His power, through His Word. And this morning, that's been my prayer, that we would see Christ and know Him through the Word of God by His power. So today we're continuing in Ruth 3. We're not going through as much as I thought as I prepared for this. I realized it's two sermons that I had and not one. Praise God. I'm not going to try to do both today. So we're just going to look at Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And we'll save 8 through 18 for next week and see Boaz's response to Ruth. But just a little bit of recap. At the end of chapter 2, we saw, and if you've got your Bibles, I would encourage you, please open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2 for a moment, and then we'll look at 3. But Ruth goes home to Naomi and tells her what's happened, that Boaz has been kind and generous, and Naomi responds by saying, this man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. He's a kinsman redeemer. And Naomi told Ruth to continue staying with Boaz's servants. Keep going to Boaz's field. Stay with his servants. Don't go anywhere else until the harvesting is finished. And so that's the setting here today. And as we look at chapter 3, I again want to point out that Boaz, this is a historical event. You know, these are real people. This is real history. But God uses that to point us also to Jesus and to see our relationship with Jesus. And so Boaz is a type. He's a picture, an illustration of Jesus Christ. And Ruth is a picture of the church. So starting in verse 1, one day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be looked for or provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. So I'll pause there for a moment, just in case you're not familiar with what the word's talking about there, that the winnowing, what they would do back in the day, they would have, after the harvest, on one of the hills, they would have like a storage barn that was open, and they would winnow. They would take the grain, the barley, or what have you, or the wheat, and they'd put it on blankets and things, and they would toss it, and it would be windy in the evening up on top of the hill, and it would blow away the chaff, and they would be left with the grain. So that's the scene, and it wouldn't just be an individual. It wasn't just Boaz. Whole families and all these servants would come. There'd be a lot of people that would gather to do this. So here's the advice that Naomi gives to Ruth for her to draw near to Boaz. Wash. Put on perfume. Get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. I believe in this passage that there are some principles here that God would have for us in order for us to know how to draw closer to Jesus Christ. In the picture of Ruth, you're drawing close to Boaz. So This is God's desire for us, that we would draw close to Him. Even more than our desire and our need to draw close to Him, He desires us to draw close to Him. And that's part of the reason for the Word of God. But it's not a rule book. If you don't know that yet, it's not a rule book. And it's not even so much as a guidebook as it is a invitation. An invitation to a vibrant, living relationship with the Savior, with Jesus. And it's His desire, and He invites us to that. So, you know, the Bible says that those who are forgiven much, love much. Those are the words of Jesus. He said that. So has anybody been forgiven much today? Every day. I don't even want to see the Lord's list of the things He's forgiven me for, but it's huge, you know. He is so forgiving and so gracious and merciful, and He has forgiven us so much. And so the Bible says that when you're forgiven much, you love much. You love Him much. And if you love somebody, you want to be with them, right? Now, I love Kim, and she was gone for just a day or two to go visit her friend. And man, I wanted to be with her. You know, I missed her. And it's the same thing with Jesus, that we want to be with Him and know Him when we love Him. So the first thing, if we want to be closer with Jesus, more intimate, and again, it's not really to do with salvation necessarily. That's by grace through faith in the work that He did on the cross. But to be close to Jesus, to know Him intimately, be presently washed. Be presently washed. Naomi tells Ruth, wash yourself. Wash yourself. And of course, she'd been out working, and that, you know, it's a dusty area, and she's probably dirty. And so there's that physical part, but it's not just hygiene. She's saying, prepare yourself if you're going to have this intimate relationship, possibly, with this man, right? If he's going to be your husband, which is kind of the dream at this point, they're thinking, if that's going to happen, you need to be presentable. You should be clean to him. Kind of like the preparation. You know, if you're going to be married, if you're going to be a bride, you don't go work your 8-hour shift at Cracker Barrel and you smell like, you know, tenderloins and chicken, right? I mean, you're gonna get washed, right? Before you go to be with your prospective husband. Be washed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1, the Word of God says that we must be cleansed. We need to cleanse ourselves. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. James, in the book of James, he reiterates the same thing in chapter 4 of James. He says, come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. James is saying, listen, if you want to draw near to God, if you want to come close to Him in worship and really know Him, you can't do that with dirty hands. You can't do that with a defiled heart. You can't do that with a double mind, with a dirty mind. That you need cleansing. You need washing if you're going to be close to the Lord. So I want to pause there for a moment because I don't want you to hear the wrong thing. God invites us to come as we are. You know, we do not come with a load of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and self-righteousness, like, okay, I've got it all together now, so I can be close to Jesus. That's never the case. You know, He invites us to come as we are, and we all get dirty, right? We all get dirty. But if you're going to draw close to Him, we need to invite Him to clean us up. You know, there are times that we're well-intentioned that I think. And we see that a lot of people do this. You know, they sin, and instead of coming to the Lord for cleansing, in the guilt and the shame, they shy away from the Lord. And they try to clean, I'm going to clean myself up first, and then I'll come near to Jesus. You know, that it's like a little kid. I don't know if you guys did mud pies. We didn't have video games when I was a kid. We had mud and sticks and rocks. And so that's what we played with. But I would play in the mud, and you know, you would fall down, and you would get your hand all muddy, you know, in the mud, and then Mom would see that. She'd come out and she'd say, you need to go wash up. You need to go get clean. And I'd go in the house, you know, and you go in the house and you try to wipe the mud off, and you come back out and you're like, how's that? You got two dirty hands, you know. And Mom would be like, I told you to go wash. And you're like, I did. I went in and I washed my dirty hand with my clean hand. It doesn't work, right? It doesn't get you clean. It doesn't get you clean. So how does God cleanse us? If we're going to be intimate with Jesus, if we're going to be close to Jesus, we invite Him to clean us. How does He do that? The Word of God says that we are cleansed by the Word. In Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The Word of God is to our spirits what water is, clean water is to our body. The Word of God. So how does the Bible cleanse us? Well, the Bible, first of all, it reveals the fact that we need cleaned. It reveals sin. It's a mirror that we hold up and we see ourselves as we are. And we realize, I need Jesus to clean me. I'm not perfected yet. And so it tells us our need for a Savior, but then it presents the Savior. It says, you have cleansing. You have a Savior. You have someone who, by His blood, makes you clean in God's sight. And that's the other thing, that it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we're cleansed. It's by the blood. In 1 John, in chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, the Word of God says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Praise God. Praise God. I would be so lost if He said, do you just go to the bathroom and clean yourself up? I've got the blood of Jesus. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, not admit, if we confess our sins, if we agree with what God says about our sin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. He will purify us. It is through the blood of Christ and the Word of Christ. When we confess our sins, we need to be honest with God. We need to agree with Him. We need to be specific. But then in faith, we receive that cleansing, and you are forgiven. If you're under the blood of Christ, you are forgiven. And He cleanses you. And part of the wonderful thing about that is other people may remember all of your sins of the past, and they may still bring those things up. The enemy certainly does. The devil certainly brings up condemnation. God doesn't. You know, the Bible says that let no one call unclean what God says is clean. If God says you are forgiven, you are forgiven. If God says you are clean, you are clean. And you don't even have the right to hold it against yourself. How many times do I bring up things that God says, I don't know why you want to talk about that. That's covered. You've been cleansed. You've been washed. You've been forgiven. It's dealt with. But we need to continue that, coming back to the Lord and saying, God, I know I'm forgiven, but cleanse me. Wash that away. Look again there at verse 3. Naomi tells Ruth, put on perfume. In the Hebrew, it actually says anoint. Anoint with fragrant oil. If we want to draw close to Jesus, we need to be pleasantly anointed. We need to be pleasantly anointed. Anointings in the Bible come in a multitude of different ways. Sometimes in the consecration of priests, we would see anointing. Sometimes for healing, we would see anointing with oil. But almost always, in most circumstances in the Bible, when we see anointing with oil, it is symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. This anointing, this fragrant oil, it speaks to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and to draw us close to Christ. If you're the bride of Christ and you are cleansed by the Word and the blood, and you are, God provides the Holy Spirit so that you have this pleasant aroma. The church has this pleasant aroma of the Holy Spirit. We've received that anointing. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 27, the Word of God says, as for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. The Word of God says that we need to be in a posture of surrender with the Holy Spirit, a posture of surrender and trust. And when that happens, when the Holy Spirit is leading your life is like incense rising to the Lord. It's a pleasing aroma to the Lord when the Holy Spirit is leading you. You know, I've known people that walk in surrender to the Holy Spirit better than I do. I trip myself up. I get in the way too often. But have you ever known maybe some older saints that have walked with the Lord for many, many years, and they've learned the beauty of surrender, and just being around them, you sense the beauty of the presence of the Holy Spirit? Have you known people like that? I hope so. I have, and it's a fragrance. It's a beautiful fragrance to walk in step with the Spirit, to have that anointing, that beautiful fragrance. And that's part of drawing closer to Christ, is being surrendered to the Holy Spirit, letting Him lead you. If we would draw close to Christ, we must be properly clothed. Again, verse 3. Naomi tells Ruth, get dressed in your best clothes. Wear your very best. What's the recent history here for Ruth and for Naomi? Loss. Grief. They've had, both of their husbands have died. And there's been a time of wearing clothes of mourning. And I think Naomi is telling Ruth here, listen, it is time to wear something more appropriate for a wedding than for a funeral. The grave clothes need to go. This is an opportunity here for you to draw close to the Redeemer. And it's time for you to dress appropriately in a joyful, celebratory way. Wear your best clothes. I think of Luke chapter 4. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, I'll give you a second to get there. I'd like you to see this. Actually, you know what? I'm going to read it from Isaiah, because there's more there. Part of it's quoted in Luke 4. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Jesus quotes part of this. When he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, there in Luke 4, and he gets up to read from the scroll, and the Bible says that he went to the place of this passage from Isaiah. From the scroll Jesus was reading from, it didn't have the chapter divisions like we have. But he found this place, and this is what he read, the first part of this. But I'm going to read the longer quote here from Isaiah. Isaiah 61. Jesus, quoting this, said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." I think this is the heart of what Naomi is telling Ruth here. She's saying, listen, it is time for you to dress in joy. It is time for you to dress in a way that is beautiful as you're going to draw near to the Redeemer. And I think as believers, that's part of what God is inviting us to do is to put off, you know, the Bible says put off the old self, put on the new self. Well, the new self has been redeemed. The new self has been passed from condemnation to forgiveness and relationship with God. The new self has reason. If we're going to draw near to the Savior, we got reason to be happy. You know, when Kim came home from her trip the other night, you know, I didn't welcome her at the door with just like, oh, it's so good to see you. You know, with heaviness. No, I was joyful. You're home, you're home. I literally say that and shout that. It's the same. That's what Naomi's telling Ruth here. Change your clothes. You need to, listen, you need to be ready for joy as you draw close to Boaz. Put off that old. Put on the new. I think God wants us to come into His presence with praise. With pr- praise. We're dressed, this is the beautiful part, we're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. We don't come dressed in our righteousness. We couldn't come dressed in our, we come dressed in the righteousness, the gift of the righteousness of Christ. That should make us really happy. So that when we take that quiet time alone with the Lord, that we are just filled with joy, that we are clothed in His righteousness. What a gift. There's too many times I come into the presence of the Lord with, and it's okay. It's okay. He welcomes me anyway, but I come with sorrow and grumbling sometimes when it's all right. I mean, He knows that I'm messy, but He invites me to come and delight in Him, to experience His goodness and to come and experience His joy. In Isaiah 61, in verse 10, it says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of His righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That's how I want to come into the presence of Jesus. Clothed in salvation, clothed in righteousness, and clothed with praise and with joy. If we would draw closer to Jesus, be perfectly entrusted. Be perfectly entrusted. And by perfectly, I don't mean by being perfect. I just mean completely, entirely. Completely entrusting yourself to Him. Verses 3 and 4 there, Ruth 3, wash. Put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you were there. There's a lot of people. Don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go over, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. What in the world's going on? What does that mean? There's nothing improper here, okay? This is not like they're going off to a hotel. There's nothing impure. There's other people there. This is a beautiful picture. By placing yourself at the feet of the Redeemer, Ruth is saying, I'm available to be your bride and for you to be my husband. I am available for you to take care of me. I am going to entrust myself to you entirely, completely. My life is in your hands. My future is in your hands. That's the picture of what's going on here. And what a blessing to step down off the throne in my life of trying to lead my life and have my agenda and calling the shots, to just humbly bow at the feet of Jesus and say, you are an awesome Redeemer. You are a beautiful groom for the bride of Christ, and I surrender everything to you. I entrust myself to you. And that's one of the ways that we draw close to him, by completely, entirely, not holding anything back, just entrusting ourselves to him and experiencing his presence. And the final thing, if we would draw close to Jesus, be persistently obedient. Be persistently obedient. And I can't put perfectly here, but we can be persistently obedient. Verse 5, I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. She's ready to obey. Whatever he has to say, she's ready to obey. If we would be close to Jesus, if our heart would be close to the heart of our Savior, we need to come into his presence ready to listen to what he has to say and obey whatever it is. But that's our heart as we draw near to him. I think there's times that God doesn't speak to me when I really want him to, because my heart's not ready to obey yet. But how beautiful it is when I come into that spirit of surrender and obedience and say, not my will, Lord. What you tell me what to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey what you say. And we have that in his word. We have that in his word. Some people try to treat the Word of God like a menu at a restaurant where it's like, well, that looks tasty. I'll have that. But not this other stuff. I don't like broccoli. You know, whatever it is for you. We try to just select and order the will of God from the Word of God according to our taste. That's not obedience. You know, we need to come and say, Lord, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. In John 14, verse 21, our Lord said, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them, and I will show myself to them. That's the desire of our hearts. That he would show himself, that he would reveal himself. The word there, Jesus is saying, I will manifest my presence to you. And that's what I want more than anything. Every day, the manifest presence of Jesus. And Jesus tells us how that happens. You have my commands. Do what I tell you to do. Obey. Walk in my ways. Learn and walk in my ways. You know, it's so important when we read the Word of God to understand. I mean, there's a place for Bible study. You know, there's a place for reading the Scriptures to learn, but that's not the same as obeying the Word. That's not the same as believing what you're learning. And sometimes, I think especially in maybe in our culture for many years, it just seemed presented so often, if you just read the Bible enough, you're going to be close to Jesus. And that's not necessarily true, because if you don't believe and you don't obey, I mean, non-believers can read the Bible and learn about it. I had professors in college who were Bible scholars who did not believe what they were teaching. You have to trust and obey. If you would be close to Jesus, you have to trust and obey. And it's through that he makes himself known as we walk out what his word says. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German pastor in World War II who opposed the Nazis and paid with his life for that opposition, he said, the church will never be strong unless it sees sufferings as a gift. I think one of the biggest challenges to trusting the Lord and obeying him is suffering. In my life, if I'm ever tempted to not believe what he's saying, it's when I'm suffering. If I'm ever tempted to disobey, it's when I see if I do that, I'm going to get really uncomfortable if I do what he says. But he says, trust me, do it anyway. Trust and obey, no matter what the consequences, because part of the result is intimacy with him. I would love to continue. I intended to originally, but I'm not going to, because we're going to celebrate communion today. So next week, we're going to really look at Boaz's response to Ruth and his desire to have this intimate relationship. So we're going to bring the kids back up and the children's church teachers back up for communion. I'm going to share here just a few verses continuing on here, and I'll probably recap this next week. In verse 8, in the middle of the night, something startled the man, startled Boaz, and he turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. It's dark. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. What Boaz is saying is, I accept you. I receive you. He could have done anything. He could have turned her away. He could have responded, she didn't deserve grace, but he loves her and he blesses her and he accepts her. And that's exactly Jesus' response to me and you this morning. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter what your past, as we draw near to our heavenly Boaz, as we draw near to Jesus and he spreads his garment over us. And he says, you're accepted. I receive you. If you look at verse 18 there again, we'll look at this next week, but Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is done. Boaz had made a promise. Boaz not only was accepting of her, but he made this promise. He said, you're going to be redeemed. Now, he also said, there's another relative. Maybe it'll be through them. And if not through them, it'll definitely be through me, but you will be redeemed. He made this promise of redemption. And Naomi tells Ruth, the man's going to see it done. You don't need to, be excited. You don't need to do anything. You just need to rest. You need to wait because he is going to see to it that you are redeemed. It's going to happen. Jesus settled the matter of our salvation. When he was here on the earth, enduring the cross, settling it with his blood, settling our redemption with his blood, he saw to it that it was done. The communion, this is a time to remember, the Word of God tells us, but it is more than that. It is also a time to be replenished and receive of the Lord. 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, starting in verse 23, the Word of God says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup. And after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink and eat, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, Paul said. We participate in the Lord's Supper. We are to remember. There's a mental part to it. We're to focus our minds on the work of Jesus. But it's a remembering. It's a remembering because it's a historical fact. It's not imagine that Jesus did this for you. It's not pretend. It's not conjure up something. It's remember. Remember something that really happened in time and in space, that the Son of God went to the cross and gave his life to pay for your salvation. Remember it. Remember this. But it's more than that. It's more than that. We're to remember the bread and the cup. We're to remember that time with the first disciples when he said, do this. We're to remember his death and his resurrection. But anybody can remember. Non-believers can remember. But he's inviting us to something special. As the redeemed family of God, we are invited to participate in the body and blood. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 16, God's word says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in the one loaf. And then there's a curious statement after that. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Jesus wants us to do more than just remember. He wants us to remember that event. He wants us to remember what happened. But he's inviting us to trust, to have faith, to participate. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? That means to benefit from what was done at the altar. And God invites us in communion to receive of the benefits of everything that was accomplished there. Starting with our redemption, starting with salvation, but when you are in Christ, when you have received that first and foremost wonderful promise of redemption, there are a multitude of other wonderful promises that God has for us. As we stand upon the truth of that, that there is joy in the Lord that is promised to you. There is peace, His peace that is promised to you. There is guidance in your confusion that's promised to you. There is a lifting of guilt and shame and cleansing that's promised to you. There's intimacy with the Savior that's promised. There's healing. There's victory over temptations. All promised to you as you participate in the body and the blood of Jesus that He sacrificed. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through Him, the amen is spoken to the glory of God. In the Lord's Supper, we feast spiritually by faith. We look to Christ and we feast spiritually and we receive spiritual blessing purchased by Jesus with His body and His blood. Only believers can do that. The devil can't do that. Non-believers can't do that. Only the family, only Christians have that blessing, that privilege. And then we have this in verse 27 here. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner it means not trusting in Him. Coming in a faithless way. Coming in a casual way. This is a precious gift from Christ given to the church. And we come by faith. He's not saying come and you're having it all together. He's not saying come in practical sinlessness. He's saying come in faith. Believing. Come believing. Trusting in Christ. We'll be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then. Part of that examining of self, we'll do here in a moment. The worship team is going to come up and we'll have a time of reflection as they lead in a song. And part of that is letting the Holy Spirit reveal any area we need to repent of, but it's more than that. It's an opportunity, that time of reflection, that looking and examining self, it's turning away from self altogether. It's not just, is there bad stuff about you you need to deal with? It's like, are you even looking to your good stuff in this moment? It's an opportunity to fix your eyes upon Christ. To fix your eyes upon what He accomplished for you. And to take your eyes off of self. To look to who He is and to come to Him in need. Not having it together, but to come and say, Jesus, I'm still a messy kid. I don't have it all together. But in this moment, I stand upon all of your promises. First and foremost, the promises that you purchased with your body and blood to redeem me. But now that I'm redeemed, Jesus, I participate and I receive all of your promises because I trust in you. I'm not looking to myself. That's part of the examination, that we look to Christ in faith. I'm going to have a seat for a moment and have time with the Lord too as the worship team leads us in a song to help us just draw near to Christ in quiet.